This morning's reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 104. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear you. Open our hearts to welcome you as we now look at your word to see what you have to say to us today. For Jesus Christ's sake, we ask. Amen. And so, as Gareth said at the beginning, we continue our look at St. John's Gospel, seeking wisdom and encouragement on how to be disciples and how to live out the gospel in our daily lives following Jesus as Lord. And today we come to this familiar account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In this passage we learn something more about Jesus, also about Peter, and all along we relate it to ourselves. You may find it helpful to turn to the passage which has been read, John chapter 13, on page 104 in the Pew Bibles. And so we come as flies on the wall to view and listen to Jesus as he meets the disciples for what was to be his last supper with his chosen companions. So this is the passage that is often read on Maundy Thursday, the day before the crucifixion. Jesus knew that he was to be betrayed by one of his inner circle of friends, Judas. Verse 2, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. How incredibly painful this must have been for him, knowing that he was to be betrayed by a friend. But Jesus also knew his own place before God the Father. Verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So what did he do? He got up from the table. He took off his outer robe. He tied a towel round himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was around him. This is such a familiar story that we can easily miss the significance and the surprise that the disciples must have felt. After all, to wash the feet of guests was the job of a slave. So the disciples of the rabbis were supposed to serve their master. And a service like this was definitely counter-cultural. You've probably heard the phrase, some people are so heavenly-minded that there's no earthly good. Well, this was certainly not true of Jesus. Heavenly-minded? Yes, of course. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. But the wonderful thing about Jesus was that his nearness to God, so far from separating him from people, actually brought him nearer than ever to them. What a challenge this is for us. In our desire to be followers of Jesus, of course, we want to pray, to worship, to read the scriptures, to meditate. These activities are, of course, very important, even crucial, in our Christian pilgrimage. But do they lead us to the kind of active service which Jesus showed here in the upper room? I find this a particular challenge in my own life. It brings to mind the criticism that Jesus had of the Pharisees when they appeared to give more attention to obeying the details of the law than to showing practical love and understanding to those around. Woe to you, said Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees. You tithe, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you should have practiced without neglecting the others. And in the letter of James we read, be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And of course, Jesus did that. He was a doer, he acted. So now we come to Peter as we, like flies on the wall, are seeing what's happening in that upper room. Peter was really struggling with the actions of Jesus. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He says in verse 8. Perhaps you can sympathize with Peter. Well, some churches on Maundy Thursday, after reading this passage, then reenact the foot washing to symbolize the actions of Jesus. Usually this is done with a few volunteers, not with everyone who is present. So in advance we would ask, who is willing to be a volunteer to have their feet washed? I did wonder whether I should try and do this here and see what would happen, but I decided that wouldn't work. For this reason, you see, because it's interesting to hear some comments. Oh no, I'm not wearing the right clothes for this. My shoes, my socks, my tights would have to be taken off, whatever. Or perhaps the hidden, unspoken anxiety is, I don't want to expose my feet. They're not a pretty sight. Or my feet smell and I'm ashamed to expose them, or whatever. Foot washing is a very personal act. God knows what we are really like, warts and all. And he meets us at the very personal level. Even in the act of Holy Communion, as we take the bread and wine, which we're going to do later on in this service, we see how God's love extends to the very personal and practical matter of eating and drinking. And he uses this action to reinforce our dependence on him. So, what happens next? Jesus answers Peter, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Jesus said, one who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. A little background is helpful here. The roads of Palestine were, of course, unsurfaced and uncleaned. In dry weather, they were dusty, and in wet weather, muddy. The shoes that ordinary people were wearing were sandals which gave little protection from the dust or the mud. For this reason, there were often great water pots at the door of houses, and in a wealthy house, there would be a servant there to wash the soiled feet of the guests as they came in. But Jesus' company of friends had no servants, so they would have had to share the duty among themselves. This was the night of the last meal together, so we can imagine that they were so stressed that none of them would accept this duty of washing the feet as people entered. So Jesus did it himself. It would have been the custom that before people went to a feast, they bathed themselves, just as we would wash and brush up before going out for a meal ourselves. So when people arrived at the house, all they needed was foot washing. That's why Jesus says, "What one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean." The washing of feet was like a ceremonial entry into the house. And some commentators have seen in this incident a reference to the water of baptism. For Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." It is as if Jesus is saying, "Peter, are you going to be too proud to let me do this for you? If you are, then you will lose everything." Some of our number will be confirmed next Sunday afternoon in Fairford. Confirmation is a reaffirmation of baptismal promises when we admit our personal need for God's forgiveness and promise commitment to Christ. Sometimes our pride means we find it difficult to admit our need for forgiveness. So let us be sure to pray for our confirmation candidates as they take this step forward in their spiritual pilgrimage, the step that Peter took when he said to Jesus, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And then comes the final challenge to us all. Jesus says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." Washing one another's feet. What does that mean in practice for each of us? Jesus humbled himself and he did not stand on his dignity. The command to love our neighbor is a key theme repeated in many places in the scripture. We think it might be only in the New Testament, but in fact in Leviticus, God speaking through Moses says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So throughout the scriptures, loving neighbor is a theme which is so important. And in the Gospels, we read that Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan that when Jesus speaks of our neighbor, he includes those who are outside our social circle, those who seem to be different from us in any pecking order which we might adopt, that of wealth or education or social standing or race or religion or whatever. Our neighbor is anyone else. We may, for example, be called on to help an elderly parent with intimate personal hygiene, which is, of course, what nurses or carers do as a matter of course. Embarrassing? Yes. Humiliating? Perhaps. And one expression of this love for neighbour is shown by what we give to the food bank, Swindon Food Collective, loving our neighbours. As we look around and hear the news daily, we are all aware that there are so many needs in the world, and perhaps we are tempted to give up. You may have heard the story about the starfish, which goes like this. I was walking on the beach one morning, and I saw a young man picking up starfish from the sand and flinging them back into the sea. I asked why he did it. "If I don't, they will die in the midday sun," he said. "But there are thousands of starfish. What difference does it make to save a few?" He looked down at the starfish in his hand, flung it to safety in the waves, and said, "It makes a big difference to this one." And let's be honest, sometimes it is people outside the Christian community who put us to shame in the way they help those in need, and do so in a selfless, caring, and loving way. So a challenge to each of us: is there some neighbour who is a neighbour in the widest sense in any need, perhaps a hidden need, or a need they're desperate to keep private? And perhaps you or I are the key people who can meet this need as an expression of our love, and to do this not because we need to be needed, but in response to God's love for us shown in Jesus. Loving our neighbours is indeed caring for those around us, but it is much wider than that. 100 years ago, Christian overseas missions often expressed their love for neighbours in education and healthcare, setting up schools and hospitals. And then later, as these were handed over to the local churches or to local government control, the Christian missions pioneered in helping those on the fringe, for example, in special education. This was, of course, alongside the preaching of the gospel of God's love, serving in the name of Christ, loving neighbours. Today, the Church Mission Society mission partners are pioneering in helping the vulnerable in different ways again. For example, rehabilitating some of the millions of women and girls in Thailand in the sex industry, or giving a new start to street children in Guatemala. And in Tanzania, the NEMA Craft Center was set up to change people's perceptions of disability and to provide high-quality training and employment to disabled craftsmen, chefs, and technicians. And there are many other examples of Christians showing love for neighbours, fellow human beings, where there is a need, as Jesus did. And then in this country, our own bishop, Bishop Rachel, is now the Anglican Bishop for Prisons. And she has recently backed a campaign to end imprisonment of pregnant women. She seeks to use her role in the House of Lords, working for a change to systems and sentencing for the most vulnerable people in our communities, but at the same time, not losing sight of appropriate justice. And today, we have a new challenge. A recent survey questioned 10,000 people, young people aged 16 and 25 years old, 10,000 people across 10 countries, quite a wide survey, and this revealed the depth of eco-anxiety and depression among young people in their feelings about climate change. 3/4 of those questioned say they thought the future was frightening. Eco-anxiety has arisen not just from an environmental destruction alone, but linked to government inaction on climate change. Young people feel betrayed, ignored, abandoned by politicians and adults, despite the availability of solutions to climate change. Climate change is a justice issue. We need to pray. We need to examine our own lifestyle. And all this is, in the widest sense, loving our neighbour, because it's the vulnerable who suffer most as a result of climate change. Loving our neighbour is indeed caring for those around us, but it is much wider than that. So be encouraged by the story of the starfish. There are so many needs. We can only ask God what particular need he is calling us to service in the way that we're able, and do that in his strength. The prayer, which is often said after communion, includes the words, "Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory." So may this be the genuine, heartfelt prayer of each of us today. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.